Testament reading for this first Sunday in Lent comes from Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took on his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they both went of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring and the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord. The gospel today comes from Mark chapter 1, beginning at the 9th verse. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've read George Martin's original books, or caught any of the HBO series Game of Thrones, or just the cultural conversation around it, you've probably heard the phrase, "Winter is coming." Living in Rochester, I usually find that quoted sarcastically. With the temperature below zero, and 2 feet on the ground, winter's coming. In the book, it's the house or the family of Stark's slogan, who come from way up north. And it has two uses. The foreboding use, like the end is nigh, winter is coming. But it can also have a braggadocio battle cry use. For those from the north, winter is coming can be with their army as the winter, kind of as we in a smaller way laugh at folks in D.C. canceling school with 1 inch of snow. In either case, though, it's a sign of coming suffering, either suffering with unknown outcomes or suffering through which they know they can stand and to come out victorious. I started with that for two reasons. Because first, I want to make a distinction between two words, temptation and testing. And second, I want to talk about what I think is at the core of Lutheran spirituality, which is something that William James and the Variety of Religious Experience classified as the sick soul. But I think Richard Beck put a better term on it, the winter Christian. I should ground it first in today's texts. As is so often the case, you have to turn to the epistles first to make things clearer. And notice the juxtaposition in James of testing and temptation. I think most people reading James at that point think he's muttering nonsense. And just a note of foreshadowing, James and Beck would call them the healthy-minded or the summer Christians. But listening again to the juxtaposition, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. James makes that distinction between trial and temptation. One is something that has its origin with God, and the other is something that God has nothing to do with. One is ultimately revealing and building up, blessed, while the other tears down, when fully grown brings forth death. I know that the gospel scene, especially when we talk about its parallels from Matthew and Luke, is often called the temptation of Jesus. But I think that's a poor choice of words, especially for Mark. English preachers often lament how biblical language words get translated into love because our language doesn't maintain good distinctions between our experiences of love. Greek, though, has a poverty of words for the character of temptation and testing. It's all pyrazo, which the meaning is determined by the context. Is the subject that is doing the pyrazo trying to find the weakness of another? Temptation. Is the subject proving the metal? Testing. There's even a neutral use, more like experimenting. I think that this scene is better as the testing of Jesus, because the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. The Spirit of God is the primary actor. And this is parallel to Israel's time in the wilderness. Moses says in Deuteronomy 8, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Israel would fail that test, but Christ would stand. Israel with the law would fail, but Abraham, sent on a 3-day trek into the wilderness with Isaac, followed the word of God, and God provided. The new Israel, reduced to one, Christ, would go on a 3-day trek into a different wilderness, one that no one had ever come out of before, and he would stand again. The final note in Mark's account is unique to Mark, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Modern readers usually take the wild animals as antagonists, but the early church fathers took them a different way. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goats. You might remember some of that from Isaiah. Or, and I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. This is the day of the new covenant, the inbreaking of the reign of God. The time has been fulfilled. Now is when God is acting. And as Elijah was sustained for 40 days in the wilderness by ministering angels, so Christ is picking up the mantle of that new Elijah John. So, grounding it in those parallels, There is that distinction to be made between temptation and testing. Temptation is always towards sin. I might go so far as to say that it's always towards something that we actually want to do. And its sources are well known. The devil, the world, and our own flesh. And it only leads to one place, to death. Temptation leads us towards the knowledge of evil. A time of testing is much different. Testing throws us out into the wilderness. Testing asks us to sacrifice sons. Testing asks us to remove idols, maybe idols we don't know that we have, and to trust God. And the end point of testing is the knowledge of good, being made to stand under the test. We know the love of God. We are joined to the God who did not spare himself from that test. There are a variety of tests, probably as many as there are people. The ones that Christians have long remembered are the martyrs, those who confessed unto death. We've had too many of those recently. I wonder if ISIS ultimately knows what they did in releasing a video of beheading 21 Christian men. It's pretty gruesome. But I imagine that the lions of the Colosseum were also. But they didn't edit out their final words. Lord Jesus Christ. The very meaning of the word martyr, a witness. But I want to read part of a letter of maybe someone closer to us here. 26-year-old Kayla Mueller had been taken captive by ISIS, leaving a Doctors Without Borders hospital in Syria. Some of what she calls her cellmates had been released. And she sent a letter out with them, quoting from her letter released by the family. I remember Mom always telling me that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have is God. I have come to a place in experience where, in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator, because literally, there was no one else. And by God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in freefall. I have been shown in darkness light and have learned that even in prison, one can be free. Luther said that the Christian life is prayer, study, and trial. The dramatic German word is Anfechtung. There are lots of spiritualities that have a sunnier disposition. There are no shortage of prophets that will tell you summer is coming. And then they will put the load on you if you just believe enough, or if you just have a positive attitude. They make faith sound like such an easy and facile thing. But that has never been Lutheran spirituality. To someone of a wintry disposition, such a summer God doesn't seem worth worshiping. Give me the God who throws us into the wilderness and then makes the animals to lie down and angels to minister. Give me the God who asks for my son, but then gives us his. Winter is coming. and we will be made to stand again. Amen. Continue with hymn number 6.